The scripture reading this morning will come from Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
In light of the passage that was just read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, there we find a listing of sins. So many different sinful actions, attitudes there that are listed. And it says that those who commit such things will not go to heaven. That's the bottom line. So, we want to make sure we're not involved in any of these things. We don't have to be guilty of all of them to lose our soul. Of course, if we were, then we'd also lose our soul. But any one of them, because these are things the Bible says that we are to stay away from. These are sinful actions. Sin causes separation from God. And to learn the truth and obey the gospel means we have forgiveness of sins and we can be back with God again. In that process, in obeying the gospel, having forgiveness of our sins, and being in the right relationship with God, the Bible says we are now a people that are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice the significance there of the last phrase in that passage. Who has called us out of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His light, His marvelous light. So we're moving from a position of being lost to a position of being saved. Well, what is it that we've been called out of? He speaks of it as darkness. Sins of the flesh. Sins that people indulge in and naturally do because they want to. These are things that are pleasurable, things that people enjoy, things that people run to, and he says the beauty of it, now, that was the old way of life. Matter of fact, the Bible's word church, that the Lord died for the church, well, actually the meaning of the word church is called out. We have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That is church. We are now a people that are grouped together in a body of like precious faith. And we no longer live to the lust of the flesh and the fulfilling of those things of the world. So we're different. We are unique. We are a peculiar people. The word peculiar here doesn't mean strange. It means we're special. We've been put aside for a special purpose. In other words, it's like God saying this, these are my own. Well, who is it that are God's people? Those who have obeyed the gospel. Those who used to live a certain way, but not anymore. They've repented. They've turned their back on that. They've changed their outlook, thinking about it. They've changed their mind, and they've turned to God. In Colossians, the third chapter, those of that mindset actually says they have set their mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Our goal, our focus is on things that are spiritual, things that are heavenly, things that are eternal, not on things of this world. Because this world is only temporary. This world is only a very short amount of time. But the things that are above are eternal. In 1 John chapter 2, we read verse 15 and 16, the same thing. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he goes on to tell us in verse 17 that the things of the world, the things here in the now, they're going to cease. They're going to stop. But we, therefore, look to those things which are above. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 4, again, Paul would write by inspiration that no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, but that he may be approved of him who hath called him to be a good soldier. Well, the concept, the idea there is, when we have enrolled in the Lord's army, we have volunteered, we weren't drafted. Now, he calls all men to come unto him, but not all men come. And those who come do so of their own choice. And so we have enrolled in the Lord's army. And he says that using a worldly figure, that those in the armed services, they have a focus, they have a goal, they have a job, they have a task. They are now focusing upon this task for which they have been called, and they don't get involved in things of the world, get so enamored and so wrapped up and involved in that they can't do the job that they've been called to do. And he uses that in a spiritual context to say, now that we have become Christians, we don't go wrapped up in the things of the world anymore, because we march to a different tune now, and we have a new master, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another passage, very similar, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Here he says, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Where does that begin? Where does that continue? In the mind. We are no longer conforming, molding ourselves after the things of the world, but we're now fashioning ourselves, molding ourselves on things that are eternal, things that are above. And James chapter 1 and verse 27. What is it that's involved in pure and undefiled religion? Visiting, taking care of, seeing to the needs of the fatherless and the widows. And then he adds this, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We've got to so live to not be spotted by the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes or the pride of life, because that's where we once were. We've come out of that, and we've been now going a different direction and doing those things that would be appropriate in God's sight. So in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21, all of those sins that are there mentioned, he says, those are works of the world. One of those words, the word lascivious. What is lasciviousness? Well, it has to do with dancing. Dancing fits to a T, as we would say it, the definition of lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is broader than that. It includes more than dancing, but dancing is certainly a part of it. And I want to look at some things this morning. Now, what the Bible says, not my opinion, not the way I see it, but show you from the Scriptures what the Bible teaches about lasciviousness, about dancing. And let's ask these questions related to it, more specifically in regard to dancing, and I single that out because perhaps more than any other time of the year, this springtime, seniors, juniors, seniors, high school, maybe other places of learning, have what they call a prom. And there's a senior prom. And let's discuss some things about that. When we think about dancing, and let's ask this question, is it of the world or is it of heaven? Does it help us set our mind on things above or on things of the earth? Does it inspire us to greater service in the Lord's kingdom? Or does it deter and hold us back from greater service in the Lord's kingdom? Is it a practice that we will involve ourselves in that will help us keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Well, if you know anything about the Bible at all, you're going to have to answer every one of those questions. No. Dancing lasciviousness is not going to help me in my spiritual life and on my way to heaven, but in every shape, form, and fashion will deter and prevent me from going to heaven because I'm not doing what God's told me to do. Well, what is the definition of dancing? The dictionary says, dancing consists in the rhythmical movement of any or all parts of the body in accordance with some scheme of individual or concerted action which is expressive of emotions and desires. It is the rhythmic movement having as its aim the creation of visual designs. Well, I want to mention something that the world says about dancing. And I emphasize, these are people in the world. These are not Christians. These are not preachers. People of the world. What do they acknowledge about dancing? Well, the older generation obviously knows the name of J. Edgar Hoover. J. Edgar Hoover was the longtime head of the FBI. Here's what J. Edgar Hoover said. Most juvenile crime has its inception in the dance hall, either public or private. William Holmes, you may not be as familiar with him, but was a former dancing teacher, said that I found the ballrooms an avenue of destruction to multitudes. There was once a dance hall in Chicago, and a former owner of that dance hall had this to say. We know the natural desires of youth. We know that sex is the strongest impulse implanted in the human race. You can picture the effect on a boy or a girl when this hunger is keenest at one of these dances which calls for close abdominal contact and frequently brings the cheeks together and inclines the limbs. There is but one reason for its popularity. That reason is sex appeal. I hasten to assure you that I do not believe that dancers are always conscious that this is the reason they enjoy this position and the steps that go with it. But this lack of consciousness is merely an added factor of danger. Now, those that like it and those that engage in it, naturally, they rationalize in their mind, I don't see anything wrong with it. I believe it's all right. Well, could not that be the case with every sin and vice that exists? People that do those things, they don't see anything wrong with it. So they've justified it that way in their mind. Another famous dancing instructor, Arthur Mary, he says this, and this is really telling. The difference between wrestling and dancing is that in wrestling, some holes are barred. Now think about that. In wrestling, there are some rules that you can't grab or touch or hold your opponent in a certain fashion. But he said in dancing, that's not so. Something that I have observed in homes for orphans, orphan homes we call them, and across the board, some statistics that have been pointed out and shown in orphan homes, is that they will tell you, practically without exception, that they have a greater number of babies about 9 months after the spring problems. They have their greater influx of little babies about that time. And that is very telling as well. Well, that's what men say. What does the Bible say? That's the focus. That's what's important. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Anything that even looks like it's evil, anything that even reminds you of being evil, he said, abstain from it. Don't go there. You know, living the Christian life is not of such character and attitude that we see how close we can get to sin without stepping over the line. Paul would tell and remind Timothy as a young man, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. I'm reminded of Joseph, sold into slavery, bought in the house of Potiphar, and she wanted to have her way with him. But Joseph, the model character that he was, when Potiphar's wife connived and worked it out that nobody in the house was around, nobody would know. Well, Joseph did not avail himself of that opportunity. But he ran for his soul. And he got out of there. But you remember how she had a hold of him at some point to such an extent that he came out of his coat and he kept on going. He ended up going to prison over it. Not of anything that he had done, but nonetheless, he was one of the stellar character that said, I'm not going there. I don't want to play with fire. My soul is at stake. I want to see how close I can get to it and not be affected by it. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says to abstain from fleshly lust, and it tells us why. Because they war against the soul. Here, our goal as children of God is to go to heaven, right? Every one of us would raise their hand. I want to go to heaven one day. Or let's say we now obey the gospel and we're seeking to do God's will because we want to go to heaven. And do we want every disadvantage to come up before us and are we going to embrace it? Are we going to step aside and dabble in this and dabble in that? Is that going to help us get to heaven? Why? Because he said that wars, it battles against our soul, not for it. We need all the help we can get in going to heaven. We need purity in our hearts and in our minds. And we need friends that have the same goal of purity in heart and mind. It would not be an advantage for a Christian to get hooked up as a friend, whether it be boyfriend or girlfriend or just any other kind of friend, in such a fashion or manner, everything they do, I have to battle against. I have to war against. I have to fight against because they're trying to pull me out back into the world. But he said, don't be a friend like that. Put yourself in the midst of friends of like precious faith. People who have the same goal and purpose in mind that will help you get to heaven. Young people that are not yet married, do your best that you know how to earthly do to choose a mate, a potential mate someday, somewhere, that in that mate you can say, they are going to help me get to heaven. I appreciate them. They're a child of God. They're strong. Their goal and focus is on heaven, and they're going to help me get to heaven. And don't have your friends or those whom you fall in love with or married that's going to lead you back the other way. That would be the great principle that we need and ought to keep in mind. In Romans 1 and verse 24, we read where God, sometimes when someone has gone so far, He gives up on them. He gives up on people because they have shown themselves not to be focused on heaven. They're going to go to the way of the world. And finally, they reach a point. God says, let them go. Because what? Because they dishonor their bodies after their own lusts. But then notice another passage in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Sometimes people say this or they say this or that, and they can be so pleasing, they might even say the right things. But we have a little expression that I guess we've all heard all of our lives. Actions speak louder than words. That's the principle of what the Lord's talking about here in Matthew 7. You'll know them by their fruits. You know them by what they do more than what they say. Because people often say one thing, but do something else. Would you not agree with these statements that dancing has never produced more love for God? Does dancing cause you to have more devotion to the church? More respect for the opposite sex? Does dancing cause you to read the Bible more? Or does it cause you to pray more? Does it cause you to have more interest in heavenly things? We'll have to answer no on all of those counts. Dancing has never led to any good thing. Instead, it causes people to lose interest in the church, causes them to lose interest in Bible study, cause them to lose interest in going to heaven, cause them to lose interest in teaching others to go to heaven. That's what dancing does. Because it's of the world. Now let's look specifically at the word lascivious in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. It is sensuality, an inclination to sensual things, a fondness for or indulgence in sensual pleasure. It is conduct which excites lustful desires. W. E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says, it is the absence of restraint, indecency. The prominent idea of it is shameless conduct. Robertson's dictionary says, it is unrestrained sexual conduct. But I like what Thayer's, one of the more forefront Greek authorities, has said in his definition of lasciviousness. He says it is unbridled lust. It is the indecent bodily movements. It is the unchaste or impure handling, touching of males and females. And certainly in our culture today, it can involve males and males and females together. Wouldn't have to be one of each. But that's what lasciviousness is. It's touching, imagining, looking, lusting, moving. That's the fulfillment of it. Now, the Lord says, lasciviousness, those who commit such things won't go to heaven. That's not appropriate for a Christian, a child of God. That's not what God has designed for us to do. But instead, He says that is to be shunned at all costs. To be like Joseph and run as fast as you can run from that, not toward it. The word lasciviousness is found 9 times in the New Testament. I want to read them. 6 of those 9 times, it is translated lasciviousness. Mark chapter 7, verse 22. Here we read a list of sins among which is wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. And the Lord says in that context, those who do these things defile a man or a woman. These are defiling things. These are not good and appropriate things. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21. Paul writes to the church there, when I come again, I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of lasciviousness. Ephesians 4, verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. Here are the ideas that before we became Christians, we did the will of the Gentiles when we walked, lived in lasciviousness. But we've repented of that. We've come out of that. And we ought not to go back to that. And then in Jude, verse 4, we find there are some who have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is translated wantonness two times. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness or lasciviousness, the same thing. Let's don't live this way, is what he says. And then in 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness or lasciviousness. Then it's translated filthy one time. In 2 Peter 2:7, here we read about Lot when he was in ancient Sodom, how the Bible says that God delivered Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation or lifestyle of the people of that day. The filthy, the wantonness, or the lascivious lifestyle of people of that day. What people was that? The people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God didn't bless them because they were guilty of that. But He condemned them so much so that He destroyed them from the face of the earth with fire and brimstone. Dancing, that's the word lascivious. Somebody said, well, you know, you don't find dancing condemned in the Bible. Well, you do in the word lascivious. It's the looking and the lusting, the moving, the wiggling, the touching. That's what it is. And he said, that's not how you go to heaven. With that kind of thought and that kind of mindset. Our job is to get to heaven. We live in this world, yes. But we've got to not be a part of the world. We don't have the mindset of the world. We're not looking to the things of the world. We live here, and we ain't live in the midst of wickedness, but we've got to rise above that because we are God's peculiar people. We are God's own possession in that He says, that person's mine. Every faithful child of God, He says, they are mine. And if we're not God's, come the day of our death or come judgment day, whichever comes first, then we're not going to heaven. So we've got to make our calling and election sure. We've got to stay on track. We've got to get on that and stay there to be faithful to God. Repenting, confessing, and being baptized, you can leave the old world behind of every sin and vile thing that's ever been done in your life that can all be washed away. Nothing is too powerful for God to wash away in the blood of the Lamb of God. But you have to repent first and get out of it. Then you can obey the gospel, have forgiveness, and be on your way then to heaven. And so live, be faithful all the days of your life. But if you've sinned in this matter or any other matter, brought shame and reproach upon the church and yourself and your family and every Christian everywhere, you can repent of that too. Change your mind about it. Get out of it. Leave it behind. And you can be forgiven.